Well, we started a study last time when we were together on Wednesday, and I titled it The Member's Ministry. You know, every member of the body of Christ really matters. You matter. Each one of you matter. And God has called you and has placed you in His church, and He has a very specific role for you. And we started to talk about what Paul teaches us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, looking at 1 Thessalonians. So I want to draw your attention to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we may finish the chapter tonight, but we'll see. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and let's just go ahead and read verses 12 through 28 together. Then we'll pray, then we'll get into the text itself. So we're looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and let's begin in verse 12. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Let's pray. And Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for all the wonderful blessings that you shower upon us. And Lord, we are so grateful that you care for everyone. As your word tells us that, God, you so love the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but has everlasting life. We're so grateful, God, that you love us, and your love doesn't exclude. On the contrary, Jesus, your death on the cross provided salvation for anyone and everyone who would come to you by faith and believe and trust in the finished work of the cross. We thank you, Jesus, that you've invited us. You chose us since the foundations of the world, and for many years we didn't follow after you, but there was a certain specific point in our life where we repented. We turned from our lifestyle, and we turned to you, God. And since then, our lives have been changed. And there was so much we didn't know about you. We didn't know you. We weren't walking with you. By nature, we were, as your word tells us, we were enemies. But when your love broke through these hard hearts and your spirit worked conviction within us, we repented and we've changed. And we're not the same people we once were. And we're so grateful, God, for that work that you've been doing and in our lives. And none of us are perfect. We haven't arrived, but you haven't given up on us. You're still working. You're still drawing us. You're still teaching us and ministering to our hearts. And And we have your word as our promise that the good work that you've begun in us, you are faithful to complete it. And so, God, we are here in your presence, believing that you are here. By faith, we believe that you are here. This is not a building in the sense that it's just where people gather together to do religious things. No, we believe this is your house, and that you, by your Spirit, you're here, present, to do a work in our hearts. You want to teach us your ways, and you want us to be equipped to live this life in a way that protects us. We're protected because of your word from this evil system that there is. There is a devil, and there is an evil system. And we fight against just the wickedness, not so much physically, but there's always temptations and pulls to try to draw us away from you. But we fight against it, and we're so grateful that you've trained us by your word and are training us, and you've given us your Holy Spirit to help us, to encourage us, and to reassure us that we are your sons and daughters, and that our home is not here. We're pilgrims here. We're just here for a season, but our real home is in heaven. We're citizens of heaven, and so we're living now with that anticipation and that expectation that one day we're going to see you face to face and we're going to be with you forever. And that motivates us to occupy, like you said, Jesus, till you come. And so here we are occupying, being ministered to by your word, by your Spirit, by the worship, by the fellowship. And so, God, we pray that as we have come and have dedicated this time to you, as we've drawn near to you, God, that you would deposit in us things that are very specific for us as individuals, but also as a church. We love you, Jesus, and we're so grateful for your love for us. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. So last time we were together, we looked at the ministry of believers. This is what Paul is talking about, and we understand this because he mentions brethren at least five times in our reading tonight. Brethren, we exhort you. Brethren, we urge you. Brethren, greet everyone. And there's other places where we read. So we understand that he's talking to the body, and there's body ministry and body responsibilities. Last time we talked about two out of the three or maybe even four as we look tonight, but at least three responsibilities that folks in the body have. And Paul outlines them as he was teaching the Thessalonians. And these believers in the first century were maybe a year plus old in the Lord. And so he was definitely teaching them through his writings. And I remind you, and I know we understand this, but sometimes it's good to be reminded of things we know. This is an inspired text. Paul was an inspired man. And he may have been the one who penned it, but God was the one who inspired the message. And so we understand that this is a divine writing. And so Paul, under the divine inspiration, was writing to the Thessalonians to teach them about their responsibility. Of course, as we've gone through the book, many other things, but in the verses that we're looking at, number one, their responsibility to leaders, to the leaders in the church. We talked about this. And then their responsibility or their ministry, we could say, to others in the body. And we talked about it. And so tonight we're going to pick up where we left off because each member also has a responsibility to personally maintain themselves in Christ's likeness and to be pursuing Christ's likeness. And so we looked at how the believers are to relate to church leaders, relate to one another, and now we look at again, the responsibility you and I have. They did as he was teaching them, but this inspired text is for every generation. And so now we look at what our personal responsibility is. It's almost our responsibility to maintain ourselves spiritually. And so one of the first things that he says, and this is the responsibility of every believer, he says in verse 16, rejoice always. Now we started and we talked about this a little bit last time, but what Paul is talking about is that for the believer, for us, we always have a reason to rejoice because of what Christ has done. And he talks even about the disposition of the believer, that the believer in Christ should have a disposition that defaults to joy. And regardless of what the circumstances are, because our joy and our happiness doesn't come from circumstances, it comes from the ministry of the Holy Spirit, it comes from the Lord, we always have a reason to rejoice. You can tell when your focus is on, when you're really walking in the Spirit, and you're mature as a believer, because no matter what circumstances come your way, and some are tougher than others, and some of them hit us, and we have to go through a process. We absorb them, and we go through a process, but we end up defaulting on joy. And there are other things that hit us, and then, you know, we're not going to let it get to us. As we heard one of the testimonies today, sometimes little things can start to get us thinking that it's going to be a certain day, a bad day. But we say, you know what? I'm not going to think that way. I'm going to rejoice in you, Lord. And it's a choice. Having joy is a choice. It's something you choose. And when you choose to have joy and to rejoice, the right feelings follow. Try it sometime. Next time you get confronted with something that upsets you, stop right there and choose joy. Choose joy. Don't let whatever it is that upset you get you down. Stop and choose to rejoice. And you could start rejoicing in the Lord by saying things like, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. You've been so good to me. You took me from when I was a little boy, I was a little kid, 19 years old, just messed up, living for self. I had nothing. And you took me from a pit, and you've blessed me abundantly. Abundantly. And just start thinking of how God has blessed you. And before you know it, you just are, your spirit gets the peace of God and the joy, and you can rejoice. Now, he's not saying you're always being a phony and walking around faking it. That's not what he's talking about. Basically, he's saying, rejoice always. You always, believer, you always have a reason to rejoice, and you can mature and cultivate joy in your life by choosing to be joyful. It's like he says the second thing, pray without ceasing. He doesn't mean to just sit and just pray and don't go to work, don't take care of your responsibilities. You just sit all day and just pray without ceasing. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the attitude of prayer, that you always have an attitude of prayer, that there is nothing that happens that you allow to happen inside where you feel, I can't pray. The condition of my heart is such that I can't pray. Never let yourself get that way. And even if you start to feel that way, then it's time to either repent or it's time to fight the temptation of letting yourself get into a state of mind where you feel that, you know, because of what you've done, you can't pray. You know, the Bible tells us this, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So as children of God, having a responsibility to manage ourselves, you can never lose trusting Jesus and doing things God's way. It's always a win-win. Always. And so pray without ceasing. You know what that's like in this light. How many of you have been sick recently? One person, two people, three people. The rest are lying or... But that cough, you know that cough? It's like an intermittent cough. And it just doesn't stop. It's not chronic, but it feels like it is. And you're just coughing every so often. Shut up, honey, go to sleep. That's what your wife will tell you. And it's the idea of like coughing up prayers. I mean, that might sound a little, it's hard to put coughing up prayers together, but you get the picture. It's that attitude where prayers are going up throughout the day. You're mindful of the Lord and you're praying throughout the day. And so these are things, this is my responsibility. It's your responsibility to maintain a constant communion, constant communication with God through praying. And now he tells us one other thing before he gets into, so these are like the personal things, but then there's how you maintain yourself in the public. And again, in the church environment, it could be in other places, but we're looking at it in the lens of the church. But the first three, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. These are things that we are responsible to develop in as brethren, as members, as this is our ministry outlined by the inspired Word of God. So he says, in everything give thanks, in everything. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I mean, you don't find too many times where it's specifically written, for this is the will of God for you. Paul uses this at least twice that I can remember in this book. One is your sanctification, that is your purity, keeping yourself pure, heart, mind, body, spirit. And then here he says, being thankful. Thankful is a very beautiful thing. It's a very beautiful thing. When people are thankful, it just, it can be contagious. Have you ever been in maybe a funk and then you get around somebody who's got a real right spirit and they're grateful and they're thankful? And that kind of influences you in a good way. And so here, Paul, he says, in everything. There's another place, I can't remember where it is off the top of my head, but he says, for everything, give thanks. In everything and for everything. Which this goes to show, and it goes to teach us, that we can have joy in the midst of any kind of circumstance. Prayer is awesome because you could be in the midst of any kind of circumstance. Paul oftentimes was in prison, but you can't stop him from praying. And maybe you feel like you're in a prison tonight for whatever reason, but one thing is true, no matter where you are, you can cry out to God and God will hear the cries of the heart. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that he's near to those who have a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Maybe you're in a prison of brokenness. And God wants to free you. And the beautiful thing is you can just cry out to him right where you are. Also, no matter what we're going through, we can be thankful. We can be thankful. And these are things that we strive for. And we don't strive for them on our own effort, but we ask God to help us. to help us. And he will, because we're going to be seeing how God also has a responsibility. Even as the body has responsibility to leaders, has responsibility to other members in the congregation, and even are responsible to maintain themselves, God also helps us, because ultimately, he's the one who does the real work of change when we trust him. And so Paul talks about God's responsibilities towards us as well. We read it when we read verse 23 and 24. Now, here's attitudes that you can say we should develop and have in body life. In body life. And so the first thing he says is, do not quench the Spirit. The word quench means to extinguish. If you think of a fire and you think of an extinguisher? I can't remember what you call it, but I've never used one either, so don't ever ask me to put out a fire with one of those. But I've seen it done on TV, and when you spray it, it extinguishes that fire. And so you cannot put out the Holy Spirit. That is not to be understood that way. The Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the Trinity. You can't put him out. What you can do, though, is you could put yourself out by quenching the Spirit's working, and you, for whatever reason, a person has maybe a hard heart. I don't know what the circumstances were here. I'm going to give you what I think from my studies, but you are free people, and I will only help by exposing what I believe the text is, this phrase is connected to, and you can do your own study, and you can come to your own conclusion and pray that the Spirit of God will lead you and direct you. But I think if you study diligently, there's a good chance that we would all agree, at least that this is a plausible or a certain way to look at it, which is consistent with the Holy Scriptures. But there are times when God's Spirit is working in the church, and some folks, for whatever reason, they get upset. Maybe God is working, raising up one person, and another person is jealous. And so they're quenching the work of the Spirit, not in the church, but in their own life. And so they develop issues in their own heart. You can't put out the Holy Spirit, as I said. And there could be several different illustrations where God is doing a work and there's things happening and there are different people, for whatever reason, are not recognizing that it's God doing the work. And they start to, in a sense, hinder what is going on in their own lives, or hinder themselves and miss out on what God is doing. Now, I can't tell you the amount of folks that at different times in history, some folks, even some leaders that were part of this church years and years ago, that have decided to leave before the Lord blessed us with this building. Some of them got bent out of shape. Good people, have no bitterness or animosity against them. Good people, but for whatever reason, they just got bent out of shape. And they didn't recognize the Spirit of God working. And some of them got upset and they left. And yet God did wonderful things here. And he's still doing wonderful things here. It's been amazing. Do you know that we have one more mortgage payment? One more. That's next month. Next month, we will be completely debt-free. It was a 15-year mortgage, and by the grace of God, and only by the grace of God, and by the generosity of his people, the 15-year mortgage is paid off in 9 years.
Praise God. Hallelujah.
And God has done it. God has done great things for us, and we are glad. And it's so sad that some people, because of whatever was going on inside of them, they missed out on what God was going to do. We didn't. we're still here being blessed. And it's a blessing. We see people coming and being ministered to, and God has added to the church. We've seen how God has caused the church to grow over the years, and he's got us right where we are. It's his church, and he knows what he's doing. I have no clue. I have no clue. He's God. I know what to do as far as what he said. Just learn my word, love my word, practice my word, and give my word away, and love my people. Do your best to feed the flock and to lead the flock. That's all I'm doing. And I can't do what I do without all of you. But it's not about me. My point is that God has done this. And some folks have missed out on what God has done. And so there are folks that quench the Spirit. There are different times where the Bible talks about things in regards to the Spirit. There's three things, two negative and one positive. Here, Paul says, do not quench the Spirit, the work of the Spirit. The Bible tells us to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. We are to work towards a unity that already exists because the Spirit of God promotes unity. We just got to get in unity, get in harmony. But the second thing is, Paul says, I believe it was to the Ephesians, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. So you can quench the Spirit. You can also grieve the Spirit. You can cause the Spirit of God to grieve, to sorrow. You know, I think parents know what that's like when a child causes a parent to grieve, to sorrow, to hurt inside. It doesn't mean that the parent won't love the child or the parent won't interact with the child, but the parent at times will be grieved because of the decisions or the attitude of a child. And it's something that can almost be said, children, do not grieve your parents. Love your parents. And I'm looking at you guys. I should be looking over there. Because you guys, you're all adults. And you're not living with your parents. And some of our parents have already gone. But some of you have parents. You're younger and you still live at home. You know, grieve not your parents. Obey your parents. Love them. Cherish them. Honor them. Respect them. And in due time, you'll be on your own and you'll be eventually married and have children of your own. And you'll understand what it's like to be a parent. It's not an easy role. And so you just be faithful. And if you do, if you love your parents and obey them, it's a commandment that comes with promise that the quality of your life and the longevity, you'll have quality of life and longevity of life. So that sounds like a great bonus to me. But here, Paul in the scriptures says, do not grieve the Spirit of God. And then another place he says, be filled with the Spirit. So we're not to quench the Spirit, we're not to grieve the Spirit, but we are to be filled with the Spirit of God. And how is it that you're filled with the Spirit of God? Basically, it's being under the influence of the Spirit of God. And it's each one of our responsibilities to put ourselves under the influence of the Spirit of God through reading the Bible, through prayer, through being in fellowship. And we'll talk about some other things later on. Now, he says, do not despise prophecies. Now, last time we were together, I think this is kind of where we stopped, and I thought we would spend a little bit of time in here because there has been times when I've struggled with this whole prophetic ministry, let's say. I've run into people who believe that they have a prophetic ministry and they would consider themselves to be prophets or even have an apostolic ministry, which I personally, from studying the Bible, cannot see that there are any apostles like the original apostles that office went in the first century. Now, there are what we might say apostles in the sense of missionaries, and God uses folks because the apostles were ones that would go out and plant churches and evangelize. but they were endowed with miraculous ability. Peter had miraculous abilities given to him by God. Paul had the ability to do miracles. We read these things in the book of Acts. And they were unique. And to be an apostle of God, you had to be chosen by Jesus Christ himself. And Paul, he says he was one that was chosen out of due season because he wasn't really walking, he wasn't walking with the Lord or a part of that group when Jesus was here on the earth. But after Christ's resurrection and ascension, Christ revealed himself to Paul, and Paul became an apostle. Now, there were other, let's say, minor apostles, and there were some prophets in the early church. And I still believe that there are prophets today, but there is the biblical description and definition of prophets, and then there are man-made offices. And so I try to stay as close to the Bible. Actually, I don't look to any other source. I just look to the Bible, and I follow what the Bible teaches. And so when we consider the office of a prophet or prophecies, do not despise prophecies, what did Paul mean? What was he thinking when he wrote this? Not what do I think, not what does my modern experience or encounters with other people, how does that, I don't take what I think or what I've experienced in this day and subject the Bible to it. Now, I take the Bible, study the Bible, and then whatever the Bible teaches, that's what I hold on to. Now, I want to say that in regards to quenching the Spirit, I think it's plausible to say that the comment is related to these comments that Paul is going to make right here when he says, do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, test all things, hold fast what is good, and so abstain from every form of evil. I believe that the quenching of the Spirit is a statement that's connected to these other statements and perhaps even connected to the do not despise prophecy. Because when someone is speaking under divine inspiration, which that is a definition of a prophet in the New Testament and even in the Old Testament, which I'll show you in a minute, but when it's defined as an inspired speaker, if you study the original language, one of the definitions of a prophet is an inspired speaker. And there are certain people that are gifted and they're under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, even as Paul was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And in the church, when Paul was alive and Paul was planting churches and people had gifts and they would exercise their gifts, and we're going to look at 1 Corinthians in a minute, but some were misusing and abusing spiritual gifts. And so that could be a real turnoff. And for some people, it could just become something where some people say, yeah, I want nothing to do with that. And so Paul would say, hey, don't quench the Spirit. Don't despise prophecy, because there are legitimate folks that have the gift to be under the inspiration of God and to preach or teach or communicate God's truths under the inspiration. And you don't want to despise that. And if you do, you'd be quenching the Spirit's work. And you miss out on what the Spirit of God is doing. And we have to remember, we can't look at the way that we operate. We have to look at what was consistent in Paul's day. And more specifically, you and I were blessed. We have the Bible. We can look at the Scriptures and teach the Bible, and the Bible is complete. It's finished. There's nothing new. There's no new writings. Everything at the first century when the apostolic ministry concluded, then all of the Scriptures, the New Testament and the Old Testament was already completed. The New Testament was completed, and so all of the inspired text, this is it. We have it. There's nothing new. as far as any inspired text or anything. There's no more inspired individuals that would be writing scripture today. That's the Bible is complete from cover to cover. And so if there's anything new and it doesn't line up with the scriptures, or it is in stark contrast to what the Bible teaches, always reject. We always reject anything that does not line up with the Word of God, because then there's no final authority. Anybody can come up with anything. That's why he says things like, test all things. Don't just believe it because somebody says it. Even if they're charismatic, and even if they're even if it does something to you and it moves you. You know that there are mediums. They don't believe in Jesus whatsoever. There are mediums, and there are different people that practice witchcraft, and there are people that go get their palms read, and they get moved by that stuff. And some things they believe even happen. So my point is that there are people that aren't even believers, and they're having great impact on other people, and other people are taking what they're saying and really believing that this is something that's supernatural, and they're acting on it. So my point is even if it moves you emotionally, or if it's powerful and profound and the individual is charismatic and it has some kind of effect on you, that doesn't mean that it's God. That doesn't mean that it's God. And when he says test all things, you know, they had the Old Testament, and there was another way that they would test things. They would test things, as we'll see in 1 Corinthians, well, maybe not. They would test them by the congregation as well. So there was prophecies that would go forth, and then the saints would test them. It wasn't just one person speaking to another person and the other person saying, well, then that's God. God must have spoke that. I can't tell you the amount of times that people have said God has showed them something. And even myself in times past, in my immaturity and ignorance, believed that God had showed something to me and was wrong. And it was just me. And I can't tell you the amount of times that people have come up and have shared, I mean, really some, I'll never forget, I was leading worship at another church, like I was in my early 20s, and that's 20 so years ago. And a guy came in and he saw one of the girls leading worship, and he said the Lord showed him that was going to be his wife. He didn't know that she was already married. Now, why would God tell a guy that a married woman is going to be his wife? And they're still married. They're still married. They have two kids. One of their sons have come and ministered here. So, you know, people come up with some wacky stuff. You can't listen to people. As long as it lines up with God's word, then of course we got to listen to the prophets or the inspired speakers. But moving on, the first place you find the word prophet, do you know where it is? If you don't, it's in Genesis, Genesis chapter 20. And the person that is called a prophet, do you know who it is? If you didn't, it's Abraham. If you did, then you knew already. It's Abraham. And it's in verse 7 of chapter 20, where I'm not going to get into the whole story, but here it says, now therefore restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet. Talking about Abram or Abraham. Now the word there, prophet, it comes from the Hebrew language, and it's nabi, and it simply means inspired man. And Abraham was an inspired man. He was a man that was under divine inspiration as he walked away from the things of this world, and he dedicated his life to God, and God used Abraham not so much in a mighty way, because we don't see Abraham planting churches. We don't see Abraham doing what we traditionally see in our day and age. But he was the father of faith, and Abraham had to trust God because God made him a promise that was humanly impossible for Abraham and his wife to fulfill, and it was to have a baby. How simple is that? But she was barren. She couldn't. And then they went past the age-bearing years. So for them to have a baby, it was certainly a miracle, and they had Isaac. And Abraham was a patriarch, but he was the father of faith, and then he had Isaac and Jacob. They were the patriarchs. But here, we understand that Abraham was a prophet, an inspired man. The Old Testament and their history is rich with prophets. There's the major prophets, the minor prophets, and there was many, many other prophets that if you were to look online for a list, you would see more than you even thought were prophets. But as far as the major prophets, they include prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Barak and Ezekiel and Daniel. And some of these prophets, these are major prophets for the most part because they prophesied of future events. And so there are inspired men. Abraham, he shared prophecies or future events because God shared them with him. And because God shared them with him, that was the only way he would know about future events. And the same thing with Elijah and Jeremiah and Daniel. The only reason why they knew about anything that was going to happen in the future was because God shared it with them. So the prophets and their prophecies and their forthtelling is never anything that comes from the individual, but it comes through the individual as a vessel, and God is the divine inspiration or the one who lets very few people know what was going to happen in the future. We're still waiting. A lot of these prophecies have come to pass, but we're still waiting. Like Daniel, a lot of Daniel's prophecies are about the millennial kingdom and the coming of the second coming of Christ and the Antichrist. Ezekiel talking about end times. Isaiah talks about the first coming of Christ and second coming of Christ. And so there are things that have been fulfilled and things that are yet to be fulfilled. And the history was rich with prophets. As I said, the minor prophets include Hosea and Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And some of their prophecies are still, we're waiting for them to be fulfilled. And so there's the inspired man. There are those that foretell future. And then we move into the New Testament. John the Baptist, Jesus called him a prophet. He was the greatest prophet as far as Jesus was concerned. Jesus said he was the greatest prophet among men. And he was considered a part of that transitional stage of the Old Testament being fulfilled and fading away. You remember the writer of Hebrews talks about how the Old Testament is fading away. It's already faded away. And the New Covenant, Christ fulfilled the New Covenant in his blood. But John the Baptist, he was a part of like the last of the prophets, of the Old Covenant prophets. Yet he never did a miracle. He never did a miracle. And he did foretell things to come in regards to Jesus because God showed him. It didn't come from him. And he said, there is coming one who's going to baptize you with water and with the Holy Spirit. And so he was a prophet, but he was a part of the Old Testament prophet. And then we move into the New Testament. And we look at the New Testament. Oh, man, I'm just starting to get into this. So we look at the New Testament, and we start getting introduced to some prophets in the book of Acts. So, for example, there's Agabus. Agabus, he was one who told about future events. Let's turn to Acts chapter 11. Are you as interested in this as I am? So do you mind hanging out? Well, nobody said yes, so we'll pick up another day. Now in chapter 11, verse 12, I'm sorry, 27. Here Luke tells us that in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. So there were more than one. There were prophets. We don't know how many, but one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit. Again, notice, it was by the Spirit or by divine revelation. And he was an inspired man. And so he stood up under the inspiration of the Spirit of God and shared with the people that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world. And then Luke tells us, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. So here, under the inspiration of God, Agabus gave a prophetic utterance of what was going to be taking place in the near future, and Luke confirms that it did happen. Then, let's turn over to Acts chapter 21. And in Acts chapter 21, in verse 10, it tells us, "And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea." So it appears to be the same individual. "And when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, he bound his hands and feet, and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit.' So the Jews at Jerusalem, or so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." So here's a prophet, Agabus. Again, he kind of gives this visual illustration that the Holy Spirit says, whoever owns this belt is going to be bound. And Paul, it's interesting because when this comes from the Holy Spirit, Paul doesn't say, "All right, I'm not going to go then." Paul the Apostle, he responds, "Now when he had heard these things," or "we had heard these things, both we and those that place pleaded with him to go up to Jerusalem, rather not to go up to Jerusalem." So here Luke is including himself. He was there. He was an eyewitness of this. And he says, "When we heard..." And so he says, the group was like, "Paul, don't go, don't go, don't go, because your trouble awaits you." But Paul said this, because Paul wanted to go to Jerusalem so bad. Paul answered, "What do you mean by this weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of Jesus, the Lord Jesus. So when he would not be persuaded, we cease, saying, 'The will of the Lord be done.'" So here came this prophecy saying, "Hey, Paul, you're going to suffer. You go out to Jerusalem, you're going to suffer." But that didn't stop him. It was true, and it did happen. But would to God that we would be more like that, that we would love people and love what God loves so much so that even if it was going to bring us suffering, that we would say, "Well, if I find out that this is going to cause me suffering, I'm still going to do it because I know this is what the Lord wants for me." Paul knew, because when Ananias went to Paul, remember what the Lord said to Ananias? He said, "Go tell Paul, he's a chosen vessel, but tell him how many things he's going to suffer for my name's sake." Paul was prepared and equipped. So I guess in the other sense, we don't want to get radical. You got to be prepared and equipped, and you got to know it's the will of God. But here's a prophet sharing something about what was going to happen in the future. And my point in bringing this up was that there is the inspired man, that there's those that are inspired, like Abraham. This is Old Testament. And then there's many prophets, and they were forthtellers. And then we transition into the New Testament, and we still see Agabus, who is somewhat of that kind of office where, and there's very few, even though there were prophets, there are very few prophets that were able to tell what was going to happen in the future. But regardless, all of them, the inspiration came from God. Now we're going to get into more of what Paul would be thinking when he's writing to the Thessalonians. Do not despise prophecy. What would Paul be thinking? And so we would be getting more into what Paul would be thinking, but unfortunately, it's not going to be for about 3 or 4 weeks, because we have our next week that we have the simulcast, then the week after, I believe, is Easter, and so we will be having our Good Friday service in lieu of the Wednesday night service, and then the week after that, I believe, is Unite Week, which, how exciting. We got a busy few weeks ahead of us. I'm so excited. And many souls are going to come to Christ. Amen. So it's so exciting. So we'll pick back up right there, I promise. I won't give a long introduction next time. We'll just get right into the meat of it. And I'm looking forward to it. And, you know, one thing is all of us, we're here. But only God knows the true condition of every heart. And I'll tell you one thing, God loves each one of us.
That's right.
He loves us greatly. And there's no reason why we can't enjoy and rejoice in sweet fellowship with Him. Amen. I don't know where you're at, but I'll tell you one thing, if you draw near to God, God will draw near to you. And if you have any questions or any concerns or any heartaches, the Bible tells us, cast your care upon Him because He cares for you. And right now, you can get right with God, or you can continue in that fellowship with God if you've strayed away. During this closing song, just say, Lord, I commit my life to You. Use me, help me, forgive me, whatever it is. You can just pray and let the Spirit of God minister to your heart as He is present here among us. And Father, we thank You so much for Your goodness and mercy and Your word. And I pray, God, that You pour out Your blessings over the remainder of our night as we worship You and as we fellowship. I thank You so much for the joy of being with Your people, holy people, wonderful saints that have dedicated themselves to You. And Lord, for anyone who's hurting or going through something or been struggling with temptation or whatever the case is, I pray in these closing moments, they would just continue to cry out to You, knowing that You are our great deliverer. In Jesus' name, amen.